ideas of really what's known as hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is taking languages, and so you go from like Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, and then you're translating them and interpreting them into this case, into English. And it's the idea of how to study the Bible, how to break it down. And one of the warnings that you're always getting in biblical studies is this idea of what is known as a context, a content, an intent, a circumstance, and a situation. And one of the things that they say that the hardest thing for us to do here in the United States of America is really what is known as bridging the gap. How do we take an Old Testament passage, or how do we take a New Testament passage and put it to our context in our world today, right? Well, Hosea chapter 7 is very interesting because it's one of these extremely rare chapters, in my opinion, of the scripture in which the context of our world in 2020 is almost pretty much the same context as Hosea's world is back then. I mean, it's going to be uncanny when you read this, and we read this, and then you take a look around at what has happened, or look around our world today right now, and you're going to be like, huh. Now, there's a few things I have to inform you about Hosea. Remember, Hosea is a prophet. Now, there's one thing about a prophet you and I have to understand. Prophets did two things. One, prophets foretold the future. So this is going to be an event that is going to happen. And then number two, prophets said, thus saith the Lord. Let me give it down to you in a little bit better detail. Turn or burn. That's what a typical prophet's message was. And it got received very well, let me tell you. What was the consequence of a prophet? They were normally slaughtered. Right? In Malachi, this is one of the things where God looks to the nation of Israel and says, you've killed every prophet. Every time I try to bring you a warning to tell you, hey, this is what's going to happen, you guys did not like the message that I write. That's where we get the saying, don't kill the messenger. Because that's what a prophet was, a messenger of God. Okay, so I'm going to start off with this by looking at Romans, because I get this oftentimes. Well, preacher, you know what? We're a New Testament scenario here. The Old Testament really doesn't have anything to do with us. And so let me start off with Paul's idea here. It's in a letter to the Church of Rome. It's found in Romans chapter 1. We've put chapters in the Bible in verse 18. Because let me tell you really what the Bible is about. The Bible is a recording of God. The Bible is a recording of God. God's thoughts, God's ideas, God's beliefs, God's persona, God being the creator, God being the sustainer, God being the provider. God. That's what the Bible should be about. That's what the Bible is about. It's a God-centric book. A recording of God. Now, unfortunately, in 2020, we are doing exactly what's taking place in Hosea chapter 7. We are no longer a God-centric biblicist. We have now become a man-centric biblicist. All right, Lord, I'm going to have my five-minute devotion with you today. Please reveal to me what you would have me to learn. All right, Judas committed suicide. Okay, Lord, I don't think that was right. So, show me what you want me to do with that passage. Go and do likewise. Lord, I think you missed something. And when you do it quickly. That's Brother Bob's joke, but it is so true. I've watched as many people. You see, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he gives us the reason for the Bible.
for the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, because they are understood through what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. So the Bible is an actual revelation of God's wrath, a warning. And so now you look to Hosea chapter 7, and Hosea chapter 7 is this book where Hosea has come to them. I have wonderful news for you, nation of Israel. You're about to burn. The sins that you are doing, notice what it says in verse 1. Whenever I want to restore the fortunes of my people. Hey, I want to bless you guys. I want to give you the best of the best. I want you to be showered as a god. I want you to be taken care of. I want you to have these wonderful things. I have created you. I have chosen you. But every time I go to do this, whenever I want to heal Israel, so this is God speaking, the sin of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria are exposed. So every time God wants to heal the land, every time God wants to take care of the land, every time that God wants to bestow a blessing upon the land, guess what gets thrown into his face? The sins. For they do what is wrong. Thieves break into houses. Gangs rob people out in the streets. They do not realize that I remember all their wicked deeds. Their evil deeds have now surrounded them. Their sinful deeds are always before me. Man, does that not just sound like the United States of America? I spoke at the chapel on Veterans Day here. And I started off my speech by quoting a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin, who is considered a deist. But as he in 1787, as he stood before the Continental Congress as they're fighting, he makes a very interesting observation. I quote, "It is only a virtuous people that are capable of freedom." Virtuous means holy. Virtuous means pure. Virtuous means righteous. Virtuous means good works. Virtuous means good deeds. Virtuous means good purpose. Now, we live in a nation today, and in many of our churches today, those things are no longer preached. Because now we have completely destroyed the concept of good works under the banner of all I need is a relationship. All I need to do is have a right standing relationship with God. All I need to do is just pray a simple little prayer, and man, life is good. I'm saved. And once I'm saved, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I act. It doesn't matter how I treat other people. Don't preach to me good works or good deeds, because now you're preaching religion and I'm all about relationships. And I do hold the churches in major contempt. Because no longer is the Bible and the wrath of God being taught. No longer do you go and turn to like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where the good teacher ends his book. "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study is exhausting to the body. Having heard everything, I reached this conclusion." Listen, this is Solomon, who at the time, and I still believe today, is the wisest man that ever walked on the earth. And I believe he's the one who wrote Ecclesiastes that simply said there is nothing new under the sun. And I believe that he was the wisest man and is the wisest man up until Jesus, of course. But here's his conclusion. Fear God. Oh, man, I can tell you right now, it has been a long time since I've heard a preacher talk about fearing God. Because now, you know what? Love casts out all fear. Or it's no longer this trembling, right? Now it's this reverent fear. No. I tremble. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm worried about going to heaven. I know some people are like, well, why are you worried about going to heaven? Well, there is these things called judgment seats. And I know what them judgment seats are going to occur. And I know what's going to happen. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. For God will evaluate every deed, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's why I'm worried. Now, I know that some people say, wait a second, that's already occurred. Well, when I turn my page over to the next one, I get the Song of Solomon. So I'm not quite sure, and very few people have been able to inform me of when that has taken place. For God will evaluate every deed, including every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. God is revealing to the nation of Israel here all their evil deeds. And he is informing them, I'm about to allow certain things to happen to you because you as a nation, you as a community of people, you no longer fear me, which is exactly what I think is occurring. B, you no longer believe me. You no longer believe that I'm going to allow these things to happen to you. Right? Because once you're chosen, or once you've gotten saved, supposedly, your life is going to be good. I've heard that theory this week. Guaranteed. You can take it to the bank. Oh, my word. Their evil deeds have now surrounded them. Their sinful deeds are always before me. And now, even in the subtitles, political intrigue and conspiracy in the palace. Listen to what it says here. The royal advisors delight the king with evil schemes. The princes make him glad with their lies. They are all bakers. They are like a smoldering oven. They are like a baker who does not stoke the fire until the kneaded dough is ready for baking. At the celebration of their king, his princes become inflamed with wine. They conspire with evildoers. They approach him, all the while plotting against him. Their hearts are like an oven. Their anger smolders all night long, but in the morning it bursts into a flaming fire. All of them are blazing like an oven. They devour their rulers. All their kings fall, and none of them call on me. What is God saying here? Well, first thing that he looks at, he says, well, how is the political arena? We just had an election. And the amazing thing about our election is that our government is set up that our electors and those people that are in Congress, guess who they're a reflection of? The society. You and me. We're the ones that put them into office. I'm wondering how that looks right now. I'm wondering how that looks. Most people will vote on one particular issue, one particular subject, and you want to know what that issue and that subject is? It's all about me. What are you going to do for me? What'd you say? Yeah. Hosea, as he's preaching this, basically what he's saying, there's two things that I find in here to be very interesting. Number one, this is about entertainment. How does our entertainment in our celebrity industry look like? Two words that pop out of here. Number one is that they're flaming, and number two is that they're devouring one another. Their hearts are like an oven. There's alcohol. I'm amazed when I look at our entertainment industry and I look at our celebrity industry. I look at even our political industry. Do you know two things happened with the shutdown that's extremely amazing, but the media has not? First off, I think the media, for whatever reason, the media has decided to destroy the United States. Unbelievable how much nonsense is coming out of our media. Let me just put that out there. But two areas that I find to be very interesting with these mandates and these lockdowns and on the political arena. Do you know what two things ended up increasing during these lockdowns? Drinking. We have domestic abuse. We have suicide. But there was another industry that made a lot of money. Pornography. That's exactly what this passage from verses 3 down to verses 7 is talking about. Politicians, you have now introduced this new thing of alcohol. You are being drunk with wine. You are having these parties. You are having these wonderful things. And not only that, but now the sexual debauchery is running through the roof. It is rampant. It's essential. It is it, right? Because, I mean, we have abortion clinics that stayed open. Now, couple that with all the other things that go on there, right? I could probably make a great case that when alcoholism goes up and when the porno addiction goes up, that along with that comes now the domestic violence, divorce, abuse, depression. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Death. Sin ushers in God's wrath. Title of this morning's sermon. And just as they did not see fit in verse 28 to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covet breakers, heartless, ruthless. And although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that not sound like our society and culture in the United States of America in 2020? And so the Lord says, you know what, you guys? Every time I try to do something, every time I want to bless you, every time I want to do this, that, and the other, I keep getting sin thrown back into my face. And it starts in the areas of your leadership, Israel. It starts with your king. At this time, if you were to go back and study history, 20-some-odd kings were assassinated. At this time that Hosea is writing. Notice what it says here. They approach him all the while plotting against him. Their hearts are like an oven. Their anger smolders all night long. But in the morning it bursts into a flaming fire. All of them are blazing like an oven. They devour their rulers. All their kings fall and none of them call on me. God looks to them and pretty much says, you have no fear of me. You don't even acknowledge me. You're not even going to call on me as a nation. As a matter of fact, you know what you're going to do? You're going to turn to a different nation. Notice what it says in verse 8. Ephraim has mixed itself like flour among the nations. Ephraim is like a ruined cake of bread that is scorched on one side. Foreigners are consuming what his strenuous labor produced, but he does not recognize it. His head is filled with gray hair, but he does not realize it. The arrogance of Israel testifies against him. Yet they refuse to return to the Lord their God. In spite of all this, they refuse to seek him. How many of you make pancakes? Anybody here make pancakes? Oh, good. What makes a good pancake? Light and fluffy. Age makes a good pancake. The batter, right? Both sides they're even, right? Both sides are even. Okay, this is what these cakes are. These cakes, the best way I can describe it, this bread that Ephraim is making is a bread that would be, in our sense, it would be a pancake. Now, I'm not a chef. I'm not a cook. But I do know that if it's burnt on one side, and I'm going to use the word of the year at Helena Christian School, not the word, the sentence, truth is bidirectional. So if it's burnt on one side, what does that mean on the other side? It's raw. This particular passage, it says that Israel lacks discernment and refuses to repent. What's happening? The preachers are no longer preaching about the wrath of God. They're talking about the love of God. And now I'll put it in this way. In our society today, we have people that are extremely religious. They're so religious that they're burnt like that pancake. And now what is the result of that religion? That result of the religion is now we are pressing in our society today. It's all about a relationship. And now the relationship, though, what does that mean? It's uncooked. It's raw. They have one thing in common. They're both unedible. How many wants to eat a raw pancake? How many of you want to eat a burnt pancake? I think right now our churches, and if this letter was addressed to the churches, I'm amazed as to how fast the churches have closed down in this area. I'm amazed as to how much our evangelistic movement no longer talks about the wrath of God, but only focuses on the love of God. I'm amazed as to how many people no longer believe in doing good deeds. Apologetic students and I watched a video put out by Dennis Prager. He said he took a poll. Very interesting poll. He said he goes into a Christian school and he asks this question. He says, "All right, students, I want to know one thing. You and your dog, you're out on a boat. You're fishing. All of a sudden, you hear some screaming going in there, and you look over and you see a person who is drowning. Your dog jumps in. Your dog starts drowning. Who do you save? What do you save?" He said 1/3 of the students raised their hand and said, "I'm saving my dog." He said another 1/3 of the students raised their hand and said, "I have no idea what to do." He said 1/3 of them said, "I would save the stranger." So let me get the math correct. That means 2/3 of Mr. Prager's survey would let the stranger die. How many of us are allowing our neighbors to die? We talk about this idea of hell, concept of hell. But one of the leading theological scenarios is that every one of us is saved. I heard it put this way. I remember talking in a class, and I'm listening to the students' answers. And they were saying, my story is found in the Bible. And I said, hallelujah, amen, which story? And then they said, well, I'm like Noah. I said, well, that's cool, yeah. I'm like Noah. God told me to build an ark. God said he was going to save me. So I said, all right, let's take a look at Noah. Everyone knows the story of Noah, right? What's Noah famous for? Building the ark. Do you know how many people were saved? Do you know how many people were on the earth at that time? So I take a look at you as a congregation right now. We probably got about 40 or 50 people in here. I'll be amazed, because if I was to ask you, every one of you, the majority of you would be like, yep, I'm saved. I'm like Noah. Now, wait a second. Laws of probability tell me the majority of us are going to be outside of the ark. There's only going to be 8 of you that are in the ark. But because we've become such a man-centric viewpoint of the scripture, because we are no longer trying to record history, we want to make history. There's a big difference, right? Recording history means that I'm testifying on behalf of somebody else. I'm recording the acts and witnessing of what God has done, is doing, and will do. If I want to make history, now I become the center of the universe, and I become the center of the story. And guess what we do when we become the center of the story? We are the heroes. I have yet to hear anybody inform me that they're the Pharisee. I remember somebody telling me, hey, Chad, what would Jesus do? Okay, that's a great question. In this situation, I think that Jesus would have probably taken up the tables and started bashing you over the head and then whipping you and throwing you outside of the church building. You know, I think that Jesus would probably look to you and say, woe to you hypocrites. Woe to you dogs. Woe to you brood of vipers. No, wait a second. That's not the Jesus I was talking about. Yeah, I know. You see, the Jesus that you want never condemns you, never chastises you, never comes down on you. Because when we make ourselves the center of the world and we're making history, Jesus loves me. And there is no wrath. And there is no condemnation. And so we start taking things out of context. Because what we do when we make history is we mold and we shape and we make God to fit our image, instead of allowing God to mold and make and shape us into his image. And you say, preacher, how do you know this? Verse 10, the arrogance of Israel testifies against him. I found this in court often. There's a reason that a lot of defense attorneys, I was talking with Jag up there, there's a reason a lot of defense attorneys, they want to put the perpetrator on the stand. Now, I was telling the students here at Helena Christian School, you know, there's an amendment that we have that we should be using a lot more of than we do. And that's, I'm pleading the fifth. And there is a rule when a cop comes up to you. It's called the Miranda rule. It goes like this. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. Here's my recommendation, people. Take that right. Remain silent. Because I have found that when you give people an opportunity to talk, you know what they'll do? They will reveal their arrogance. And they will reveal their ignorance. Now, that word arrogance and that word ignorance in there, it comes together with one word. It's contradictions. They will contradict themselves. I find in this society today, man, we have a lot of contradictions. I believe that God is in control. I will put it to you this way. I believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against the churches. But you know what? I have found one thing that will: COVID-19. Hell cannot prevail against it. But by golly, let me introduce into our society today a pandemic and just watch as how many churches will close their doors. And just listen to the vulgarity. Just look on Twitter and Facebook and all the Facebook theology that comes around there. And I can tell you right now. So yeah, you're right. Maybe hell doesn't prevail, but COVID-19 surely did. And then they'll have the audacity to tell me how much they fear God. I'm amazed as to how much money gets spent on preventing things. I say this, I just found out that my grandmother and my mom have COVID-19. Amazing. My grandmother's 93 years old, masked herself up, stayed in her house, did everything by the book. How did she get COVID-19? So now it's funny because, right, she never had taste buds to begin with. She was one of those ones that, I remember we cooked the pizza. We were talking about this morning. The pizza was so burnt that it caused every smoke detector to go off in the house. And we were getting ready to throw it away. Grandma comes over. Grandma, I can hear the pizza cutter. I'm hungry. And I've never heard such a rave review. Oh, my word, this is so wonderful. This is so great. Grandma, like, ate the whole pizza by herself. Charcoal, that's what, she loves charcoal. That's right. So she was all happy because she's like, I didn't lose my taste buds. I'm like, Grandma, you didn't. How many of us are trying to prevent evil things from happening to us? You know, you look at this idea, they're robbing people, right? And so what do? We look at all the, I was looking at all these things. Oh my word, we got to board up our businesses, right? We got to pay for security, right? We have to put video cameras everywhere. We have to do A, B, C, and D. Why? Well, because it says that they do what is wrong. Thieves are breaking into houses and gangs are robbing people on the streets. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to try to do all this protection. And then I love this excuse. We're supposed to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Now, wait a second. You really think you're going to prevent evil from happening to you? If God wants you to get COVID, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get COVID, and I don't care if you're 6 feet under because you were buried alive. People who are now 6 feet under, they still have the right to vote. And they do vote. Only on one side, yes. The arrogance of Israel testifies against him. Right, this is why I was told that defense attorneys, they want to put the perpetrator up there on the stand because the perpetrator, for whatever reason, they have this itch, especially if they think they've gotten away with it. Right, they've got an itch to tell. And so Israel's standing back there saying, hey, listen, nothing bad's going to happen to us. Right? I know God is just this God who's hot-winded. God is a God of mercy and grace, and God is a God of love. God's not going to allow anything bad to happen to us. We're God's chosen people. Hosea, you're full of hot air, Hosea. How dare you preach this message to me? How dare you tell me that my sins are ushering in God's wrath? How dare you tell me that my evil deeds are going to send me to hell? That's spiritual abuse, Hosea. How dare you tell me that hell exists? How dare you tell me that God's going to reject me? How dare you tell me that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How dare you say that God is in authority? Ephraim has been like a dove, easily deceived and lacking discernment. In verse 11. That's where I put our media. People believe it's if it's on the internet, it's true. I think it was the State Farm commercial. This gentleman comes up. They're trying to, and the lady's like, I'm waiting for my French model. And this guy shows up and he is nothing like a model whatsoever. And then he's like, bonjourno. No, that's not. Bonjour or something like that. I mean, yeah. Easily deceived and lacking discernment. You know, this is a reality. I've dealt with a few individuals that had one that was looking for benevolence. And there is a major scam. Got her marriage certificate on the internet, was informing me that she needed to send around $700,000 to a gentleman to get her husband out of this particular country. He was in a car accident. She showed me all these pictures. Finally, I get the gentleman on the phone. And I said, the gentleman is German. I said, oh, okay, that's great. So the phone rings and answers it, and I said, sprechen Sie Deutsch? Huh? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? I don't know what you're saying. I have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah, this is Pastor Chad. I heard that you're German. Oh, yeah, nine. Yeah, nine means no. You're exactly right. You're not German. I'm amazed as to how many people are easily deceived. And I'm amazed as to how many people are following, I call them celebrity pastors. Because it sounds good and it looks good and they're popular and they've got all kinds of people that are coming into their like it says here, I will throw my bird net over them while they are flying. I will bring them down like birds in the sky. I will discipline them when I hear them flocking together. I'm amazed as to how much deception is coming through, and I'm amazed as to how much deception is coming from behind pulpits. And the sad part about it is people are eating it up. The Bible says, the moment that you put those words in there, the Bible says, that's the moment I got red flags that are coming up, because now I want to hear, are you putting it in the right context? Are you making sure it's in the right content? Or what is your intention for saying the Bible says? I'm a firm believer that the majority of individuals are biblical illiterate. And I'm watching as they read their devotions, and nothing against that per se, but that's why I believe that they're raw. They're unedible. Think about the fruits of the Spirit. What's the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit? What's the purpose of a fruit? To eat it. That's the purpose of a fruit. So if we have the fruits of the Spirit, my question would be, are you edible? Do people look at you and say, oh, wow, there's a little bit of a difference? That's that nice, shiny red apple, man. And then they go and they bite into you. Are they getting something that's bringing nutrients and things of that nature? Or are you looking good on the outside, but you're rotten to the core on the inside? Or maybe you're rotten to the core on the outside, but you're good on the inside. Does it matter? If truth is bidirectional, then yes, it does matter. People don't eat rotten-looking fruit. And so although I get people that often tell me that they are Christians, their lives do not reflect that they are followers of Christ. I think it's a popular thing to say right now, and I think that they've been deceived into believing. I had somebody tell me the Bible says, do not be afraid, over 365 times. You know what else the Bible tells me? Do not be deceived. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I want to deliver them, but they have lied to me. They do not pray to me, but howl in distress in their beds. They slash themselves for grain and new wine, but turn away from me. Although I trained and strengthened them, they plot evil against me. They turn to Baal. They are like an unreliable bow. Their leaders will fall by the sword because their prayers to Baal have made me angry. So people will disdain them in the land of Egypt. What is God saying? They no longer look to me for anything. No longer look to me for guidance. No longer look to me for education. No longer look to me for training. No longer do they even acknowledge in my existence. I look at the United States of America, man, it's almost verbatim. You don't need to fear God anymore. You don't need to worry about the wrath of God on the nation of the United States of America anymore. Some of the things that scare me in talks within my own family. I'm talking to my daughter. Well, what do you want to do when you get older? Well, you know what? I want to have a child. You want to be married? Nope. So you just want to have a kid? Yep. How's that going to work out for you? How many single mothers do I know of that have all these kids and they don't even know who their dads are? How many dads do I know that are running around, or fathers? They no longer want to be committed. No, what we would rather do is sit in our beds and slash around and complain. They do not pray to me, but howl in distress on their beds. They slash themselves for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. What is the idea of the Bible? Well, part of it is a call to repentance. The majority of it is, hey, listen, you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. If Ecclesiastes is true, and I think it is, and Solomon is right, that there's nothing new that's under the sun, and that all things are vanity, 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 right? What's it going to take for you and I to repent? Or have we become so hard-hearted? Will we really be one of the eight that gets into the boat, Noah's Ark, or are we going to be like the rest? Who do you turn to in the midst of your troubles? I'm looking right now. There's a lot of people. They're turning to the government. They're turning to experts. They're turning to the world of academics. They're turning to Facebook and to Twitter. They're turning to everything and everyone but the one. And I really believe my eschatology states that this is all part of God's plan. And that He's returning. And that when He returns, it's not in the idea of the sacrificial lamb anymore. It is in the idea of the Lion of Judah. And to me, that's kind of a scary thought. Because I think the churches are no longer getting the people ready. And then I think the churches, I think the priests and the pastors and the rabbis and all these ones that are teaching, we're no longer teaching, hey, turn or burn. It's not popular. Tell somebody that you're on your way to hell. Some of us are running faster than others. or tell you that you're on your way to hell because your good deeds have clouded your judgment and you think you're going to make it to heaven because of your good deeds. Tell somebody that, hey, listen, this is going to be the end result. Eternal damnation. Watch what happens. Yet as I understand the scriptures, when the Lord returns, it's going to be too late. As we get into Hosea chapter 8, you're going to find out that once the Lord starts bringing upon the wrath, all right, remember, these are all birthing signs, right? Natural disasters, pandemics, war, rumors of wars, upheaval, right? These are all the warning signs that say, hey, I'm about to return. Because guess what happens? When he returns, yeah, there is no more. His grace is up. And some eschatological beliefs believe they can usher back God, which is one of the most popular beliefs. They can usher back God. Yep. The idea of Judaism, for example, the temple will be built. That will be ushering in God. The church, number one theological issue in the church, is that once the Bible has been mentioned to every human being, that's when we usher God back in. You're absolutely right. We create the kingdom so it's suitable for God to come. And that is the number one theological belief system in eschatology. I don't fall into that category. But when he comes, and he can come at any moment, right?